Looking forward to this study this morning. As we've been looking at the travels of the nation of Israel, journeying through the wilderness, it's been quite a time. It's been quite a time of complaining and murmuring, and the Israelites struggling with their flesh. Hasn't that been something to see these guys being led of the Lord God, yet oftentimes doubting, wanting more? And then last Sunday we saw the leaders even getting involved in the complaining, getting involved in the grumbling, in the murmuring, and they came against Moses. Remember that heart of Moses? Wasn't that great? Didn't worry about it too much. Just took it to the Lord. It's good to have leaders that are humble. Well, you know, speaking of which, Pastor Randy now, as we just appointed him as assistant pastor here, it's kind of new. He wanted, you know, to make sure that he doesn't want anybody calling him Pastor Randy. He preferred to go by Reverend Randall. So, you know, I said, Randy, just baby steps, man, just baby steps, okay? We'll just take that. Is he here? He's not here, okay. So, it's good to have leaders that are humble. I'm still looking for one, but... So we saw that scene in chapter 12, and God dealt with it. God made it right. So we come to chapter 13 now, and we're going to see in these next two chapters a crucial moment in the lives of the Israelites. You see, when it seems that their back is against the wall, how are they going to react? How are they going to respond? You know, they had previously been in a similar situation, hadn't they? When they came up to the Red Sea. Back in Exodus chapter 14, if you were here in our study to the book of Exodus, you remember that account. And what happened there is they got to the edge of the Red Sea. Well, they kind of whined and complained. They said, oh, we should have just, you know, have you led us out here to die out here? Oh, we should just go back to Egypt. But what happened? God brought them through to victory. And then we heard in the very next chapter, Exodus chapter 15, this chapter filled with praise. They were praising the Lord. They went from whining and complaining to praise. Oh, God is good. He delivered us. He brought us forth in victory. But that praise, again, soon turned to protest. These guys were fickle. They were a crazy bunch of people. Their praise turned quickly to protest. Complaining began to replace a heart of gratitude. You see, a complaining spirit is going to rob you from the joys and the blessings that God wants to pour out into your life. God desires to do that. But when we're those that are walking around in complaining attitude and negativity, it's going to rob us and keep us from experiencing the joys that God wants to give us. And we are going to see in our study today how these Israelites succumbed to their emotions and fears, and they were robbed of a much greater work that God wanted to do in their lives and through their lives. So let's pick it up in verse 1, chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them, men who were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names. And he begins to go through each of the names of the leaders from each of the tribes there in Israel. 12 spies that would be sent out into the land. Now, why would you need to go and send out spies? Was not the Lord giving them this land? Did not God promise this land all the way back in Genesis to Abraham? I'm going to give you this land. I promise it to you. I'm going to just make you a great nation there. God had already promised him. God had already made that covenant also with Moses, or established that promise with Moses, that I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey, a good land. I'm going to bring you in there. Why would they have to spy it out? Why would they need to do something that God already wanted to do for them? Well, it would seem that this plan originated with the people. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 20. Deuteronomy 1, verse 20, and it says there, "And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." What's the Lord saying? Go and possess that land that I've given to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't fear. Go up and possess it. I'm giving it to you. "And everyone of you came near to me and said," in verse 22, "let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God.'" You see, this plan originated with the people. They were saying, "Hey, why don't we go and spy out the land and check it out and see which way we should go into it and all these things and see what's there?" When God simply said, "I'm giving you this land. Go." Do you know, we can tend to make a simple job very complicated when we begin to look at it and rationalize what we think is the best way. When God sometimes simply says, "Hey, just do it. Just go." And we tend to think, "Well, let's put some committees together. Let's work this all out. Let's map it all out for us. Let's get some reports done." And we tend to make a simple job very complicated when we try to do it in our strength or in our methods or our ways. When God just simply oftentimes says, "Just go, do it. I'm going to do the work. Just trust me." You see, we are to be people that are walking by faith and not by sight. We want to have everything worked out, planned ahead. We want to see what's lying ahead, when oftentimes God is saying, "Just go in faith." We like to be those that walk by sight. And when we begin to look at things through our own eyes, we'll easily be handicapped by fear, because our eyesight begins to get set on the obstacles rather than simply walking by faith. And it seems that the Lord went along with this plan as just a test of their faith. I pray that we'd be those that are quick to inquire of the Lord and His ways rather than require our own plan. May we be those that are quick to inquire of the Lord rather than require our own plan. "God, what are you doing? How are you leading? What do you want me to do? Okay, let's do it." Rather than, "God, you want me to do what? Well, let me pray about that. Let me think. Let me try to work that out a bit here, okay? Let me see how that's all going to unfold." Oh, we just make a mess of it when we begin to do that. Let's begin to take steps of faith, allowing the Lord to do His work through us. And the Lord just went along with it. You know, sometimes the Lord may just go along with your plan to show its futility. You ever been in that kind of situation where you just feel like you're just making a mess of things? And the Lord's just saying, "Well, I told you. I had a better way for you. But you wanted to go your own way. I let you go. And now you see the error of your way." May we be those that pray, "Lord, your will be done, not mine. Would you take the reins, Lord Jesus? Would you lead me and direct me? And may I be obedient to go in that path that you lay down before me." Well, we see in verses 4 to verse 15, the leaders of each of the tribes that were to go out and spy out the land. Now look at verse 8. "From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun." I want to talk a bit about this guy. Many people say, "Hey, first guy that in the Bible that didn't have any parents. You know, he's the son of Nun. right? You've all heard that. He's actually the first Catholic in the Bible. He's the son of a nun? Okay. And maybe that's not the case, but we got Hosea here, the son of Nun. Now, skip down to verse 16 with me. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land, and Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Interesting. Hosea is the name Joshua in the Greek. His name is Joshua, and in the Greek, it becomes Jesus. Jesus' name was the name Joshua. And its meaning is Jehovah is our salvation. I like that. You see, Jesus came to deliver us and bring salvation to us. Hosea meant salvation. Hey, Moses says, what's your name? I'm salvation. No. Dude, the Lord is your salvation. I'm going to call you Joshua. You see, it's not about what you do. It's not about what you can attain. It's not about what you can do for yourself, because you cannot do anything in yourself. The Lord is your salvation. Jehovah is your salvation. How many times do we think, oh, I'm pretty good. I'm gonna make this right here. I'm going to do a good job here. And we begin to try to build up ourselves or do it in our strength, when really the Lord's saying, hey, it's all about me. You can do nothing. You can accomplish nothing without me. May we be those that are walking in a way where we realize it's only through the Lord Jehovah that I'm able to do anything. It's only through his work that I'm saved and able to function and live and please him. Hosea, my name's salvation. Oh, let's change that. Jehovah is your salvation. And Joshua began to be a man that was used mightily of the Lord. He's going to be the one that's ultimately going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Why? Because he realized it's the Lord. It's through the Lord. The Lord will be our salvation. Look at verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. It's probably around early August, according to our calendar. The season of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. Now Moses begins to get in the action. Hey, guys, go. Check out the land. Go and see if it's a good land. Wait a second. Go and see if the land's a good land. What was the word of the Lord? I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land, Moses. And we begin to see perhaps a subtle manifestation of doubt here with Moses. You see, he should have been able to take God's word at face value. Are we able to take God's word at face value? When you read a promise of the Lord in his word, when you read something that encourages you, are you able to apply that to your life and go, thank you, God, I believe in that? Or do you sit there and maybe question it? Well, I could see that applying to that guy, but to me, I don't know. I'm going to have to look into that a little more. I'm going to have to check that out. I'm going to have to test that a little bit. Moses says, go and see if the land is good. Moses, you should have realized and known and believed God's word to you. It was a good land. You didn't need to test it or question it or wonder. You just simply needed to believe it and receive it. It's the same for our lives, gang. Man, when you're going through the Word, may we be those that take that in and believe it and begin to walk accordingly. You see, there are many people that have heard the Word of the Lord, that can quote scripture, but have not yet come to that place where they're actually living it, submitting to it, walking in obedience to it. They have not yet applied that to their life in an understanding that this is for me. And it's a sad thing to see Christians that are walking in doubt or in question because they haven't taken God's word at face value and applied that to their lives. Well, in verse 22, they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Interesting that they saw the descendants of Anak there. Do you know who one of the descendants of Anak were? Goliath. Whoa. Goliath, the giant. He was one of the descendants of Anak. And they see all the descendants of Anak. And we're going to see how that report plays out later on in this chapter. Well, in verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol. And there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. Some of you have seen that picture of the two spies carrying that pole with these large grapes, this cluster of grapes, large. These things were huge. The land was a good land. Fertile, fruitful. Oh man, and these grapes, man, were nothing like what we experience today. I mean, these things, you ate those things like an apple, you know, you just crunched into that thing. I mean, you need two hands to hold this thing, you know what I'm saying? The land was good. Imagine having a grape like that. Whew. That'd be all right, man. And take, you know, I mean, you can sit there and feed your little ones grapes all day. You give them one of those things, they're going to be fed for the day. Just one. Be all right. Be a lot easier to peel too, man. Trying to peel those little grapes and they just turn to jelly. I mean, it's not fun. Anyways, they returned in verse 25 from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So you see the picture here, the 12 spies, they go into the land from the south and they go and spy it out. And now they come back after 40 days of being in the land, spying it out, checking it out, seeing who's living there, seeing what the land is like. And they come back to the congregation now to give the report. And look at verse 27. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." It's true. You know when the Lord said it? It's actually there. It's right. He was right. Oh, you mean we can believe the Lord? Well, yeah. It's actually like it. It truly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Check it out. I mean, you can't toss these grapes up in the air and catch in your mouth, man. It's going to just gonna break your nose, for goodness sakes. It's not a good thing. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. What happened? They found the land just as God had said, nevertheless. Oh, it's a word that will prevent progress in the Christian. How many times do we allow ourselves to say, "Well, I would go and do that, but I know the Lord is leading me to do this." Nevertheless, it's a word that halts us in our tracks and prevents any kind of proper progress for the believer. Because what happens? You put up that wall. It's that wall of doubt. "Well, we saw it and it was awesome. It was incredible. But nevertheless," and you begin to allow doubt to fill your mind and to flood your heart. See, God wants us to be those that begin to move outside of our comfort zones. Understand this, that without risks, there will be no growth in our lives. when we begin to be those that are doing what? Walking by sight? No. When we begin to be those that are walking by faith, stepping out of our comfort zones, getting over those walls of buts and neverthelesses, and begin to walk by faith, taking those risks, man, it's in that process that God begins to build you up and you begin to grow and mature in your walk and in your faith in Jesus Christ. I guarantee it. That'll begin to happen in your life. Now check out the report from Caleb in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And he gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight." And so we were in their sight. We were like grasshoppers. We're just going to go and just really bug them if we begin to go in there. Be like grasshoppers. Guys, there's two views to take here, isn't there? There's the view that we see with the 10 spies, and then there's the view that we see with Caleb and Joshua. One of them is through a natural perspective, the other is through a godly perspective. One is walking by sight, and the other is walking by faith. Caleb and Joshua were ones that went with the latter. They walked by faith. They had a godly perspective in their pursuits. The 10 spies allowed their view to get focused on their obstacles rather than on the one who is able to remove the obstacles. Wouldn't that have been a better view to have? Well, we see the giants, we see the fortified cities, we see the obstacles, but if I can just lift my eyesight a little bit above all those things, I will begin to see the one that's able to remove and diminish every single thing that stands in my way. But they allowed that natural perspective. They allowed to be those that walked by sight, and they fixed their gaze upon the problem, upon the obstacles, upon the things that stood in their way. And it handicapped them with fear and unbelief. And you see, when we begin to dwell on our circumstances, upon our problems and fears, they're going to be greatly exaggerated. When we dwell upon our circumstances that sometimes are not really what we would want, our problems and our fears begin to get greatly exaggerated. What did these 10 spies say? We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. There we saw the giants. They were all men of great stature, every single one of them. They began to exaggerate. They began to cause this fear to grow. And we need to be those that dwell on the one who will lead you through every trial and difficulty that you'll encounter. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. When we take our eyes off of the obstacles and lift it up to our opportunity, to the opportunity that God wants to give you, to the solution that God has for you, when we begin to realize how big our God is, those problems that seem like giants begin to get a whole lot smaller, don't they? Notice what God himself says in Isaiah chapter 40. We don't have time to turn there, but let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 to 23, if you're taking notes, so you write that passage down. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He, God speaking, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. God says, its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. You see, these 10 spies came back crying, oh, these guys are giants. We were like but grasshoppers in their sights. But God says, yeah, but those giants are like grasshoppers in my sight. I'm able to crush them with one blow. Don't you understand the mighty God that we serve? The mighty God, the creator of this universe, who hangs the earth upon the sky, whose inhabitants, He says, He can make as useless, whose inhabitants are like grasshoppers. God's saying, that's who I am. Why would you fear? Why would you fear these things that you see? Look to me, because I'm able. I'm able to bring those things to nothing. Don't look at the obstacles, guys, but look at the opportunities. That's what another man of God did when facing a giant, David, when he went up against Goliath. He came to him and Goliath began to taunt him. What did David say? This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Why was David able to say that? Because he didn't set his sights upon Goliath. He set his sights upon the Lord. And he was able to say, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. May we be like David. When we come up against challenges and obstacles, may we be like David that says, hey, this day the Lord is going to give that to me. This day the Lord is going to bring me through. Chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Here now is the chronic complainers once again. And their complaining only reveals an unbelieving and rebellious heart. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 15 to 19 says this, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see, this was not only a sign of unbelief, it was a sign of rebellion. This complaining, this murmuring, this whining. What did it do? It showed their lack of trust in God their Father. It's questioning God's ways as though He's leading you down a path that isn't good. We need to be those that are trusting the Lord rather than testing Him. Man, have you ever been around people that just are complaining all the time? It just shows a real lack of faith, a real lack of trust in the Lord. And they're no fun to be around. And they cry out, oh, if only we had died in this wilderness. We usually mourn when someone dies, and here the Lord is trying to have them die to their flesh and to their old nature. And they begin to mourn over that. Instead of giving into this process that actually brings the abundant life, this work that the Lord wanted to do in causing them to let go of their flesh and their wants and their desires and to be surrendered to the Lord, that's what God was trying to do with them. And they're mourning over it. Ooh, I don't want to give this up. I want this and I want that. I don't want to do it the Lord's way. But you see, it's in that process, like I said, that actually brings the abundant life, the life of joy, the life of blessing and peace. And they were fighting and rebelling against it. And what did they say? We just want to die all together. We don't want to just die to the flesh. We want to die all together. Take me out of this situation. Don't complain or rebel. For the will of God will never take you where the grace of God won't enable you and the power of God won't protect you. Did you catch that? Don't be people that complain or rebel, because you can understand and believe this, that the will of God will never take you where the grace of God won't enable you and the power of God won't protect you. He'll do all those things for you when we be those that walk by faith. So verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better to return to Egypt? You know, the enemy is always going to paint the opposite way of God in an attractive light. He's always going to present that thing that's in disobedience to God in a real favorable light. Oh, Eve, check out the fruit. It's good. It's going to bless you. It's always going to paint that opposite way of God in a favorable way. Be on guard from that. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Oh. Here we see their rebellion just manifested. They're thinking, we'll call the shots now. God's way isn't working. We'll take care of it from here on in. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but its way is death. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And many people have fallen prey to their own ideas and their own ways of doing things. And it's only gotten them to a dead end. And then Moses and Aaron, I like this. Look at verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation, and the children of Israel. What good examples these guys are. They don't fight it. They don't come against him. All right, you bunch of whiners and complainers. That's it, man. We're going to discipline you now. You guys are in for it. We're going to rectify this. We're going to right this ship up now. No, it just says they didn't fight it. They just fell on their faces. They took it to the Lord. Isn't that a good model for us? Man, when we feel like the pressure's coming against us or things are caving in around us, may we be those that just get before the Lord. May we be like flat-faced people. This is what Moses and Aaron were like. They just fell on their faces. We're going to see it happen again in chapter 16. Oh, Moses just falls on his face. The elders around the throne in heaven, what do we see them doing? They're falling on their face, worshiping the Lord. Oh, may we be like that. We can be like those, what are those dogs, those pug dogs, what are they, with the flat face? That's what we can be like. But Joshua, the son of Nun, is that what the name of the dogs are, pug dogs? Is that it? Pug? Pugs? Flat faces? All right. It's my nickname for all of you guys now. Okay. No, that's okay. That doesn't sound good. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same things as the 10 spies, but their attitude was much different. Why? Because of the X factor. What do they say there? If the Lord delights in us. And then they say in verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. You see, it was the X factor. They factored in the Lord into the equation. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. That's why their attitude was so much better and different than the other 10 spies. How many times did the spies mention the Lord in their report back in chapter 13, verses 31 to 33? You want to make a guess? Zero. Nothing about the Lord. Oh, we saw the cities fortified, big walls. The giants were like grasshoppers. What about the Lord? Oh, it was just too scary. We couldn't even get there. We couldn't even think about the Lord. We were freaked out with what we saw. They didn't factor in the Lord, but Joshua and Caleb did. They said, the Lord is with us. He will bring us into the land. May we be those that factor in the Lord's ability and possibility into our struggles, because it's going to cause your attitude to change. It's going to cause you to see your problems in a different light, because you're looking at it through the Lord's eyes. Factor in the Lord to everything you're going through. And then Caleb says something just great here. I love this. They are our bread. Literally, he's saying, they shall be as food for our consumption. Caleb and Joshua saw these giants as nourishing to them. You see, guys, it's in those times of difficulty that ultimately brings about growth in us. We can be those that tend to run and shelter us from the difficulties and the problems and the opposition that comes our way. But as we walk through it in the Lord's strength, much fruit will come from it. We grow. We become healthier. He's saying, they are our bread. We're going to be nourished through this. We're going to be fed. We're going to be strengthened through this. And it's in those times when we walk through those obstacles in the Lord's strength that we're fed. We grow. We become healthier Christians. And we begin to experience the freedom of just mounting up on wings as eagles. It's like that man who found a cocoon of a butterfly. I've shared that analogy before. When a small opening appeared, he sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through the tiny hole. It didn't seem like the butterfly was making any progress, and so this man thought, I got to help this butterfly. I'm going to cause that hole just to be opened up a little wider so that butterfly can make its way through. So he snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon, and the butterfly now emerged easily. But it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that at any moment the wings would begin to enlarge and expand and be able to support that body, which would contract in time. Neither happened, however. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It never was able to fly. What the man, in his kindness and haste, did not understand was that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening were nature's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings so that it would be ready for flight once it achieved freedom from its cocoon. And sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our life. If we were allowed to go through life without any obstacles, it would begin to hinder us and ultimately cripple us. We would not be as strong as we could have been, and we would never surely be able to fly. It's a good lesson for us, because sometimes that's what God uses in our lives to bring about strength and growth. Is he allows struggles, obstacles, opposition to come our way, so that we learn how to get through them in the Lord's strength. It begins to be, like Caleb said, as bread to us. It's going to nourish us and feed us. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. These are godly people, weren't they? These Israelites. What? They're talking about the Lord taking us in there and delivering us and doing all these things? What? What kind of nonsense is that? Let's stone them. You see, the Christian that's always those that are walking by faith is going to really rub those that are restricted in their faith the wrong way. It's going to cause those that are stunted in their growth to get very uncomfortable. I pray in our body here that we're those that are just, man, provoking one another on to good works. And we are those that are walking in faith where others are going, wow, I like that. I want to be like that person who's just following the Lord and walking in his strength. I want to follow that example. I want to be like that person rather than saying, oh, that Christian guy just thinks he's so spiritual. Let's get them out of here. Let's shut them up. Let's quiet them down. Makes me very uncomfortable. And I pray that we'd be those to say, praise the Lord. Man, what an example to me. What an inspiration to me. Well, he said, let's stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. This is good. You see, Joshua and Caleb now face opposition, not just from those that they saw in the land, but from their own people. It's crazy. Faced opposition from their own people. And what have they said all along? The Lord is with us. And now the Lord literally manifests himself before them. And sure enough, the Lord comes to their defense. This is what they've been saying along. We don't need to worry about all this opposition. The Lord's with us. And now they get a true picture of that. They get a literal revelation of that. They're ready to stone them, but the glory of the Lord comes upon them. Oh boy, you know what? We're going to have to leave it right there. Unfortunately, we're going to have to wrap it up here. And we're going to pick it up next Sunday in verse 11 of chapter 14. And we'll continue on and we're going to see some great things here. You know, it's interesting as the history of Israel provides such a great picture of our life in Jesus. Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt by observing the Passover. Passover was a picture of Jesus' sacrifice and his provision for us to redeem us from sin. And we see how we, like the Israelites, have been set free from the bondage of, not slavery, but sin. Slavery to sin. We've been set free from that by observing Jesus' work on the cross. Israel was led through the Red Sea, a picture of our baptism. Picture of our baptism in Christ, where we put the old man down. What happened next? They were led in the wilderness. And there's a legitimate wilderness wandering for the believer as we learn to surrender the old life and flesh to Jesus and walk in his strength. It's a period of growth as we leave the things of this world and make our way to the promised land. And the promised land doesn't picture heaven. It pictures the abundant life, the life that is ruled no longer by the flesh, but by the Spirit. It's where we enter into that rest that he has provided for us. But sadly, there is that illegitimate wilderness wandering where Israel finds themselves in chapter 14. We're going to get to that next week. An illegitimate wilderness wandering because they have remained too attached to the things of their past. It's a real shame to see Christians who are in that place of wilderness because they have remained too attached to the things of the world, to the things of the flesh. And they keep circling around in that wilderness, being pulled from all sides. They haven't experienced that victory in Jesus yet. They haven't experienced that victory that Jesus desires to give them over sin and over the flesh. You see, it's not until we die to the old nature that we can enter into his goodness and his abundant life. That's the promised land, guys. Not until we die to the old nature. And that's the life of richness and blessing. It's the life that's led of the Spirit and walks in the Spirit. And I pray that that would be said of all of us. We're going to talk more about that next Sunday. Oh, man, we're going to be talking about that in two Sundays because next Sunday, Pastor Randy is going to be sharing. All right? That's going to be good too. So we're going to have a 2-week break until we get back into chapter 14. Man, that's sad. I'm bummed out because I wanted to get through that. But guys, may we be those that are experiencing promised land life, the abundant life, as we surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus, laying down the old nature, the ways of our past, walking by faith, not by sight. Seeing that we have the victory in the Lord and he's with us and he's going to take us through every obstacle and show us the opportunity we have in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, this time that we have to study through your word and to learn of you and just to seek you, Jesus. God, I pray that your word would penetrate into our hearts today. Even throughout this week, that we'd be recalling things that we didn't even realize we heard. but by your Spirit you'd bring those to remembrance, that you'd cause us to be those that are growing in you, learning of you, abiding in you, Jesus, and experiencing that abundant life you have for us. May we not get right up to the banks and turn around and say, no, I want to experience those things that I experienced in the past. May we let go of those things and say, those things ultimately put me into slavery and bondage. I want to let go of those things and experience the freedom in Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we thank you so much for this day. How good you are. I pray that you would lead us from here now. May we be those that are led of your Spirit, keeping our sights set upon you, not the obstacles, not our circumstances, but rising above, seeing the strength that we have in you. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.